Luke chapter 1, and we'll go from 57 to the end of the book. And you're going to notice a similar structure. Last week it was Mary visits Elizabeth, and then Mary wrote a poem or a hymn or a psalm. And now we have Zechariah and Elizabeth and the neighbors and friends talking, and then Zechariah writes a poem or what we might call a hymn or a psalm. So there's a similar structure in these last two sections of Luke 1. So this is God's word. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. This is God's word. Well, people of God, it wasn't too long ago, I think, that in a sermon I mentioned how it's hard for us to be patient in an instant world. And I was thinking about that again this week, and I thought about all the different instant things there are. You could probably add to this list. Instant credit, instant text messages, instant breakfast, instant noodles, Redbox instant approval, instant reward, instant videos, instant savings, and the list goes on. Right? We're an instant culture, and we don't want to wait for anything. We're not very patient, usually. But when we think about the Bible story, and we think especially about the saints in the Old Testament, one word that described the believers in the Old Testament, one of the many words, one of them would be patient. They were waiting. Think about this. Psalm 37 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord." Or Psalm 25, "None who wait for the Lord shall be put to shame." Or even in Proverbs 20, "Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you." The prophet Isaiah 30 said, "Blessed are those who wait for him." The Old Testament believers were waiters. They were waiting. You think about Hebrews 11, for example. In Hebrews 11, remember the heroes of the faith? You can read that chapter, and you can see how all of the Old Testament saints looked forward to a promise of God, and they waited for the promise to come true. Even though some of them died before the promise came about, they looked forward, waiting. Waiting for God's covenant promise to come true. Now our story is on the brink of the promise coming true. Their waiting is just about over, and that's why, as we're going to see, there's so much joy in this passage. The Messiah is coming for sure. Hundreds and hundreds of years of waiting is over. It's just around the corner when God is sending His Son. So today, or tonight, there's two different parts of our story, and you can see that kind of if you have different Bibles that bracket this off. The first part, verses 57 through 66, is the birth of John. And then 67 to the end is the Benedictus of Zechariah. And I'll explain what Benedictus means in a few moments when we get there. But you can see those two parts of the story tonight. The birth of John and the Benedictus of Zechariah. Now let's first of all think about the birth of John here in the first section of our text. Now we kind of have to do a previously in Luke type of a thing to remember where we are. Remember the temple scene where Zechariah was and Elizabeth, they're a bit older, Elizabeth is at home and Zechariah is in the temple and the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says, your old wife who's barren is going to have a son and you're going to call him John. And Zechariah doubts and the angel makes it so that Zechariah can't speak or hear. He's mute. And then the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, Mary, I know that you're just a teenage woman and you're a virgin, but still, you're going to conceive and bear God's son. And after Mary heard this, then she went to Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth and John's house, and she was there for about 3 months. And then about the time of our text, she left. And that's where we're at in the story. Here we are, then Elizabeth, who has been carrying this child for 9 months. The due date has come, right? She's very pregnant, as we could say. We know what she would look like. And so the Bible says, then she bore a son. The day had finally come, and her neighbors and her friends and her family all tell the story. They're all rejoicing. You see that in verse 58? They rejoiced with her. Just like the angel Gabriel said, when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Gabriel said, this boy will cause many to rejoice. He's doing it 9 months later. And the friends knew that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who had shown her mercy. See that in verse 58? They heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her. Right? Even though Elizabeth was very old and unable to have children, she doesn't have any at this point and she's very old, the Lord opened her womb and the neighbors and friends were rejoicing. Did you hear? Elizabeth finally had a child. No, seriously, after all these years. I know she doesn't have one yet, but she had a child. This is so great. This reminds me of Sarah. This reminds me of Hannah. God is so good, Elizabeth. He's for sure a God of mercy. Now, Elizabeth, no doubt, would have to rejoice at this too. Earlier in chapter 1, remember after she heard that she was going to give birth, she said, the Lord has taken away my reproach. Now she can have a son. And so she's rejoicing too. Now I think it's worth mentioning here that what we have here in the first couple of verses, and especially 57 and 58, is a picture of good fellowship. There's a reason for God's people to rejoice, and they get together and they rejoice. It's a good picture of fellowship. This is what God's people do. They rejoice together. We can maybe learn from them. Now the story goes on, and it says, you know, in verse 59, that the eighth day came and they were going to circumcise the child. Now we know that this is from the Old Testament, right? Abraham and Moses, God told them to circumcise their baby boys on the eighth day. And we know from Genesis 17 that circumcision was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision was a sign that God would be that person, or the family's God, the father's God, but the God of the children as well. I will be a God to you and your children. So 1800 years before this day of Zechariah and Elizabeth, God told Abraham to circumcise based on his covenant promise. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are good Jews in Abraham's line, so they circumcise. Now, it doesn't say here exactly, but there must have been a group of people here. It must have been some kind of a public thing when they circumcised the baby boy. Because it says there in verse 59, they would have called him Zechariah after his father. The Greek word could also be translated there, and they were calling him after his father. Right? They were starting to call him Zechariah because that's what people did back then. Some of us maybe name our kids first names or middle names after our grandparents or great-grandparents. Jews did something like that back then. So they were assuming this baby boy's name was going to be Zechariah. So they were saying, hey, look, Zechariah, that baby Zechariah is going to be circumcised today, just like God told Abraham and Moses. But Mary objects to that pretty bluntly. In verse 60, his mother answered, no. In the Greek there, that's not just a regular no, but it's no, emphatic. He shall be called John. Now, they're not getting this, though. Verse 61, they said, but none of your relatives is called by this name. We know your relatives, but there's not a John in your family. Mary, are you sure? You just had a baby and all, maybe you're not thinking straight. Do you want to call the baby John? Are you sure? And so look in verse 62, it said they made signs to his father. Apparently Zechariah couldn't hear either, so they were doing some kind of sign language to Zechariah to say, what do you want to call this boy, Zechariah? Is Elizabeth right? They're motioning to him. Now, this is interesting. He had been deaf and mute for 9 months. He must have learned some kind of a sign language or something. It had to be frustrating, too. He couldn't speak or hear for 9 months. And so what he does, he calls for a writing pad, writing tablet in verse 63. Now, by the way, a writing tablet would be a little piece of wood about this big or so with a layer of wax on it, and they'd use a sharp pencil-like object to scratch the words in it. So that's no doubt or most likely what Zechariah wrote in or on. And you can see what he wrote on the tablet. His name is John. Pretty straightforward. Mary's right. She said what was right. Now, before we go on, just very briefly, Zechariah obeyed the angel's command. At first, Zechariah doubted, but now, remember, the angel said, name the baby John, and that's what Zechariah did. It shows that he had faith. He did believe. His obedience showed his faith. And it's interesting, in the end of verse 63, going back to the story, they all wondered. Another way to translate it, they all marveled. What in the world? You don't break protocol like this typically if you're a good Jewish family in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. They wondered, they were amazed, they were confused, they were surprised. What's going on here? And as they were amazed, as they were marveling at this, immediately it says in 64, Zechariah's mouth was open and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. Just like the angel said would happen. Now he could hear. Now he could speak. Again, 9 months. Think of not being able to talk for 9 months. Some people can't even go 9 minutes without talking. Can you imagine 9 months without talking? And now he can speak. The baby is here. John is born. He says, yes, John. And he speaks. And the first thing that he says is he complains and grumbles, right? No. Look at what he says. He blessed God, or blessing God. He praised the Lord. It's really fascinating. The last words that Zechariah spoke before God made him mute and deaf were words of doubt. You can look that back to that later, chapter 1 earlier. Really? Essentially? And he couldn't hear or speak. And now his ears are opened and his tongue is loosed, and the first words that come out of his mouth are words of praise. Now, he's not praising God. We'll see from his song in a moment. He's not praising God here because he can finally speak. Oh, thank the Lord that I can speak. Maybe that's a little part of it, but mostly he's praising God here because of what's going on. He had faith like Mary and Elizabeth, and he knows God is at work. He knows the Messiah is coming, and he knows his baby, this boy John, is going to be like a loud trumpet call that announces the coming of the Messiah. And so he blesses God that he is a part of this. Now in verses 65 and 66, we get the reaction. First of all, fear came on all their neighbors. Fear here is, you know, fear of God. This is belief. This is a healthy reverence fear and trust of God. And it says also in verse 65 that all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. Word spread of what was going on. And so this baby boy, John, who's only 8 days old at this point, word is already spreading. In some sense, he's already gathering a crowd. Remember how later the crowds are going to follow John? Even when he's 8 days old, the crowds are maybe in a way forming. And then notice what everyone else did. They in verse 66, everyone who heard, you know, about these things, laid them up in their hearts, like Mary will, you know, ponder, treasure it in her heart, saying, what then will this child be? What is this child going to become? They knew something was special here. They knew that this was not just another ordinary Jewish boy who would grow up and work in the fields or whatever. But this boy is special. Now, if you look at the last sentence of verse 66, it says, the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, the hand of the Lord, of course, is an Old Testament phrase. It comes, you know, from the Psalms and other places. The hand of the Lord with somebody means that God's presence and power is with that person in a special way. And the crowds realized that. They knew something was going on. Now, before we go to the second point, the Benedictus of Zechariah, I think one thing worth mentioning here, kind of by way of application or for application, is all the rejoicing that's going on in chapter 1. Did you notice it? If you would read chapter 1, there's a lot of joy. Everyone's rejoicing, it seems like. When the angel appears to Zechariah, the angel talks about joy. When Mary and Elizabeth meet, there's joy. When Mary sings her song or her psalm, there's joy. Even when Mary and Elizabeth meet, the baby John inside Mary or Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy. And now people are rejoicing. The friends and the family and the neighbors are rejoicing. And Zechariah is rejoicing because God is at work. Do you see that theme of joy here? It's because they know that everything's going to be different now. That nothing's ever going to be the same again. Because the Messiah is coming. His kingdom is coming. Do you know what that means? The Messiah is coming. Do you know what that means? Death is going to be reversed. Evil will be conquered. Sin will be forgiven. Peace will reign. Israel will be saved. Rejoice! Nothing is going to be the same. Because God's promises are coming true. The Messiah is here. He's coming. Where do you find your joy? Let me just say that the kind of joy that we see in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, this true heart joy that's deep, can only be found in the Messiah, in Jesus. This kind of joy. Now, I know many of you know this, but you can't find this kind of joy in the things of this world. In a big bank account, there's not this kind of joy. In a great position at a job leading the company, there's not this kind of joy. With fame and fortune, with all the things in this world, health, relationships, house, there's not this kind of joy. This kind of joy comes only through faith in Christ. Well, let's look then at the second part. The Benedictus of Zechariah in verses 67 through the end. Now again, this is the second point. And Benedictus, if you remember, Mary's Magnificat was based on a Latin translation of magnify. Benedictus is the first word in Zechariah's song in Latin. It's 68 there. It says blessed. Benedictus is that. So we call this the Benedictus of Zechariah. So look in verse 67. The baby's father, John's father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied. Now, obviously, at the birth of the Messiah, the Holy Spirit is active. We talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. It can be found in the birth narratives, right? The Father sends the Son, and the Holy Spirit is at work. And now, again, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit is at work, and he filled Zechariah, and Zechariah is a prophet. He prophesies and gives us inspired scripture, in fact. Now, we don't know for sure, but it's probable that all the people were still by Zechariah and Elizabeth here when Zechariah blessed God with these words. Now, as we look at these words of Zechariah, I'm not going to talk about every phrase in here, but I want you to notice that this prophecy is full of the Old Testament. That might be a little good Bible study if you would take this text and look at all the Old Testament references in there. You'd find a whole bunch. So this birth, what Zechariah is saying is this birth of John has everything to do with the Old Testament promises. Zechariah understands that. We call this redemptive history, where the Old Testament is tied tightly to the New Testament. And so the structure of this Benedictus, of this prophecy, is promise, fulfillment, and salvation. We might make it almost like an equation. There's promises in the Old Testament, and Zechariah will mention them. And then there's fulfillment. God keeps His promises. And that means, that equals salvation for God's people. So in verse 69, it talks about the house of David. The house of His servant David. God has raised up a horn of salvation. Remember the promise God made to David, that a Messiah would sit on His throne. And in verse 70, Zechariah mentions the prophets. Isaiah talked about the suffering servant. Jeremiah talked about the new covenant. Micah talked about a ruler coming from Bethlehem, for example. And in verse 72, it talks about the mercy that God promised to the fathers, Isaac and Jacob. And in verse 73, it talks about the covenant oath that God swore to Abraham. You see the Old Testament here? Zechariah is looking back at the Old Testament and summarizing and saying, all of the promises of the Old Testament are starting to come to pass. And there's also fulfillment. Okay, if this were prophesied further back in the Old Testament, it would be more forward-looking. But here, Zechariah is essentially saying the promises are being fulfilled now. The time is now. So in verse 68, for example, He has visited and redeemed His people. 69, He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David. It's as good as here. Because the Messiah is in Mary's womb right now. He's here. And by the way, that horn of salvation in verse 69, of course, is another Old Testament figure of speech. Horn is a symbol of strength. So God's strong salvation is coming. And that's why Zechariah says in 72 that he's remembering His holy covenant, the oath that He swore to Abraham. It's being fulfilled. Here it is. He's keeping His covenant promises right now in our midst. And this fulfillment is what John, who we call John the Baptist, is part of. You see in verses 76 and 77, he talks about John the Baptist's role, again, who we call John the Baptist. In verse 66, he says John is a prophet of the Most High. He's going to go before the Lord, just like Malachi said. He's going to proclaim God's salvation. He's going to proclaim the forgiveness of sins, verse 77 says. And so we're going to see this. We won't go into it now, but we're going to see the important role that John has. He's kind of like the last prophet right before Jesus the Messiah comes. Sometimes if there's an important military event, everyone waits around, they're in their uniforms, they're trying to look as sharp as possible, but everyone's waiting a little bit nervously for the general or the commander to come, and you have somebody at the back of the room or something to tell you when he's coming in, and you say, the announcement is made, look alive, it's 1830 and the commander's in the building, he's coming in soon. And everyone gets ready and snaps to attention or whatever. John is like that one who makes the announcement. Look alive. It's the day of the Lord. He's in the building. The fulfillment day is here. And so Zechariah talks about promise and fulfillment, and because of God's promises being fulfilled, that means salvation. Look at these words. Verse 68 is redemption. Verse 69, horn of salvation. Verse 71, save from enemies. Verse 72, mercy. Verse 77, forgiveness. Also talks in verses 78 and 79 about light and guidance. Salvation is here. Now, the Lord is at work today. His Son comes, and John's going to announce His coming. Now, if you think about this prophecy of Zechariah, it's not exactly like Mary's. It's very similar, of course. There's very similar themes. But it's very interesting how, you know, we're on the brink of the edge of redemptive history between the Old and New Covenant. And Mary's psalm is more like David's psalm than Zechariah's prophecy, because Mary's psalm is even a little bit further back in history, just a few months even. She doesn't talk so much about fulfillment, but Zechariah does. This is a new song, maybe, that the Psalms talk about. A new song because God is on the move, because the Messiah is coming. Now, there's a lot of application in that Zechariah's prophecy. You can read that yourself again and look at some of the other great themes. But one thing I think worth mentioning tonight is the picture of salvation that the Messiah brings is a robust and holistic salvation. You know, if you have an ultrasound now, you can get a four-dimensional ultrasound. You can, you know, see all around the little baby in the womb. Zechariah gives us like a four-dimensional view of salvation, not just one or two lines. Did you notice that? Again, he talks about redemption and salvation and save from enemies, mercy, forgiveness, light, guidance, peace. You can underline the words later. So salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is not what some people say, a fire insurance from hell. You've probably heard gospel presentations that tell about salvation in a very weak way. Right? You just have to say the sinner's prayer and do this or that, and it's it. You're saved. But here we get a robust and big view of salvation. If you trust in Jesus, this Messiah, He'll redeem you from your enemies. He will show you mercy. He rescues you from fear so you can serve Him well, Zechariah says. He forgives your sins and He gives you light. He leads you and He guides you and He gives you peace. You see this full view? Salvation, body and soul. It's a holistic view of salvation. What deep and real heart needs do you have? Well, in the gospel, Christ meets all of the real and deep needs of God's people. Jesus speaks to them all. If you need peace, there's peace in Christ. If you need guidance, He will guide you. If you need a leader, if you need light, He will give you leading and He will give you light. When you think about this big picture of salvation, why wouldn't you trust in Jesus? Mary's Son, God's Son Jesus, is a complete Savior, body and soul. Complete salvation He brings. Now, this is good for our hearts personally, to think about the kind of salvation that Jesus brings. But this is also good for us when we want to share the gospel. Because sometimes, you know, it's hard for us to share the gospel, and we're tempted, you know, to maybe summarize it a bit too much sometimes. But it's kind of neat to think about this gospel being so broad. Because some people, if you talk to them, they might not even know what sin is. So if you say salvation from sin, they don't know. But then you can approach them from a different angle and talk about the peace that Jesus gives. That's part of salvation. You can talk about the guidance that Jesus gives. You can talk about the rescue and the mercy and the light, like Zechariah talks about here. Because this gospel is so big and so robust, it will even help us when we share the gospel with others. So that's a very brief summary of Zechariah's prophecies there. Promise, fulfillment, And it means salvation, holistic salvation. I think it's great, people of God, for us to be able, just for a few moments, to go back in time and visit Mary or Elizabeth and Zechariah and their neighbors and their friends and family. This is the dawn of a new age. This is God's kingdom coming to earth in Christ, in the birth of John, the birth of Jesus. And sometimes it's hard for us to understand the significance of this. I hope tonight that you felt some of the amazing aspect of this time in history when you see the promises of God coming true in the midst of His people. And I challenge you to think of the story as if you were there. After waiting for so many years, your grandpa and your great-grandpa and your great-great-great-grandpa waiting and waiting for the Messiah, and now He's coming. That will give you joy, like these people in the story. Of course, we know that Jesus grew up and lived a perfect life, healed many, loved many, and He died on the cross. But before He died on the cross, at one point He said to His disciples, and I'll end with this, "You will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you." Amen. Let's pray.